begin in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And we'll skip down to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is, as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified.
Thank you so much, Jeff, for reading that passage of Scripture, because what we read together was the story of the excruciated Christ. Do appreciate you being with us this morning. We're happy that we have so many visitors that have gathered with family and have chosen to be with us this morning. We're so happy that you're here. And please, please stay around a little while. Let us get a chance to visit with you and to greet you and to get to know you just a little bit. If you haven't filled out a visitor card, let me encourage you to do that. There should be one in the pew near you, or there's some in the back, because we'd love to have a record of your attendance. Also, want to mention that if you hear or see anything that's being done that you may not understand or would like to know more about from the Scriptures or have any questions, please let someone here that's a member of the congregation know, myself or anyone else that is here. We would love to be able to sit down with you and to help you understand more of what God's Word teaches us. Why? Because it is important that you and I understand what the Scriptures teach about our Jesus. And what that means to us when we consider the fact that we sing about the old rugged cross and what the cross really is about. And also, this morning, I want you to focus with me as we look at the excruciated Christ. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world is that word about? It's not a word we use normally. In fact, growing up as a kid, I can't ever remember using the word. But it is an important word. And it centers upon what we read in Matthew 27, starting with verse 22. Jeff has already read that, so I want you to look at the words that are in bold black. Notice that they all said to him, when Pilate asked about releasing Jesus, they said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then verse 23, the governor said, "What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying what? "Let him be crucified." And Scripture tells us in verse 24 that Pilate could not prevail. The tumult was rising. The dissension, the uproar, the mindset of the crowd was that Jesus was going to die. "Don't speak to us," they were saying, about the fact that he was an innocent man. "We don't want him released. They want him crucified." In fact, it's interesting in verse 24 that Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Their mindset was to put him on that cross. Their mindset was to put him to death. They wanted him to be delivered to be crucified. And that's exactly what happened. Now that word crucified is an interesting word. If you go back to the original scriptures that the New Testament was written in, the Koine Greek of the time, the word crucified meant literally to drive a stake in order to stake something down. And of course, when we consider the cross, what were they wanting to stake down? They were wanting Jesus staked to that cross. And the word cross comes from the root of or is a part of that word, because the word cross refers to that instrument that we sing about, the old rugged cross, the instrument of death. It was the instrument on which Christ would be staked down to be killed. And it's interesting in Acts 5 verse 30 that we read these words, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered," Peter said, "by hanging on a tree." Folks, that cross wasn't smooth, was it? It wasn't woodworked with a lot of sanding and all the effort that goes into making sure that the surface shined beautifully. That cross was, as the song says, a rugged cross. It was designed to put to death a criminal. And they were not concerned that that criminal would be any at all comfortable on something smooth and nice. It was a rugged cross designed to kill. Now what's interesting is you go to about 15, 60, and 70, you see the use of a Latin word, excretus. And that word was a word which meant to torture, to torment, or to put into agony. And it comes from the word from which we get cross as well, crux. And then as we go over to English, we have English words that are also connected to this, and we understand this one. As in, the headache was excruciating. How many of you have ever suffered from an excruciating headache? Yeah, we got some hands going up. You understand that? That's where we get our word. What do you mean? Well, it's a word which means severe pain, agony, torture, and torment. And probably some of you are going, "Yeah, that's my headache. It's miserable." And so what I want you to see this morning is that you take the original language of the New Testament, the word that's translated crucified, bring it over into Latin, excrutus, and then you get to English, and they took and created a word from the Latin meaning excruciating. And the word is crucified. And it has its roots in the root word of cross. So what am I saying? Well, I'm saying this, that when you think about that word crucify and you connect that to our English word excruciated or excruciating, you're talking about that which refers to being tormented or subjected to intense pain. Now, what is interesting is when you think about the etymology of the word, the Latin word looked back to what the cross was really about. That cross was an instrument of pain. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered." That's what happened on the cross. He suffered. And the scripture says, "Once for sins." He was there because of sins. And notice what the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:18, "The just for the unjust." Just as Pilate declared, that was an innocent man that went to the cross. He did not deserve to be there, but he went there by his own choice. He submitted himself to suffer. Why? As Peter declares, that he might bring us to God. What did he do? He allowed himself to be put to death in the flesh. Our Jesus hung on that cross in intense pain. And it started before he was nailed to the cross. Our Jesus was an excruciated Savior. That simply means he was a tormented Savior. In the flesh, our Jesus was put in agony. Matthew 27, if you look at verse 26, Scripture tells us that he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That word that we read, scourged, is a word which means to be flogged. What is that all about? He was beaten with something that looked similar to this. The Romans had a whip, primarily made out of leather, and they would put little bits of bone into that whip. They'd also use lead, even putting in lead balls. And they would take that whip and they would beat the back of the criminal. In this case, it was Jesus. Pilate had Jesus scourged. What's interesting about this is when you look at history and some of the things recorded about the beating, we're told that these Roman scourges would create deep lacerations with torn flesh. Exposing muscle and excessive bleeding would occur because of it. And after a criminal was beaten, he was considered to be half dead. And the reason he was considered to be half dead is because they didn't want to fully kill him with the beating, which they could have done. In fact, there was a centurion there who would stop the beating in time to prevent that death because they wanted that criminal to go to the cross and be on display for folks to see what happens to criminals. They wanted that blood to drip from the cross, not just from the back. Isaiah 53 says something that moves me, and I hope it does you. Scripture tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And look at this. And by his stripes we are healed. You and I were not destined for the cross. Each time that whip struck the back of Jesus, it was because of me. Because of my sins. And the sins of the whole world. Jesus was the excruciated Christ. He was beaten. And not only that, Scripture tells us that he was mocked. And that they placed a crown of thorns on Jesus. Now, folks here in the Ozarks, we know about these thorns, don't we? It can start with just a blackberry bush, but then we got these big old thorns that grow out there in the wild. And when you take a walk sometime, particularly if you go over to Brother Harry's farm, you'll find a thorn. And they hurt. These soldiers took that crown made of thorns, put it upon Jesus' head. And that blood dripped. And it was painful. And that is sad, especially when you realize what they were doing. They were mocking him. Verse 29 says, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and reading his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What little did they know, they were speaking the truth. He was king. They just didn't see it yet. What they saw was a criminal. What they saw was someone who was just simply a man of the flesh who could bleed like any other man. In fact, verse 30 says, and they spat on him and took the reed, struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took that robe off him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. They were done at this point. It's now time for Jesus, after being beaten, mocked, to carry the cross. But it's interesting that John 19, verse 3 tells us that they said in this mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. You see, it wasn't just the crown. The flogging, they used their hands. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus? Once having already gone through the beating, the crown of thorns, and now to be struck with the soldier's hands. Yes, we have an excruciated Jesus who bore the humiliation of the mocking, but also he bore the humiliation of carrying that cross. John 19, verse 16 says, and he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. If you look at a lot of pictures, and I'll try to blow this up a little bit. Maybe not. Let's go back here. Maybe I can get it here. Well, it's not going to. You look at a lot of pictures of Jesus carrying the cross. This is what you see. Does that look like a man who's been beaten? Does that look like a man who has blood dripping from his head? No. That's why I put this sign above that picture. That's not what it was about. Jesus didn't look like that. In fact, I question whether he had the long hair. That wasn't the Jesus that died for me. The Jesus that died for me bore his cross. He carried that cross. He went out to the place called the place of skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. That Jesus that died for me that day looked something more like this. A man carrying the weight of a cross on a back that had been cut to shreds. A man whose strength had been beat out of him. And a man who would face bearing the cross. And that was a difficult road for Jesus to take. I can only imagine the pain of every step that Jesus took with the pressure upon that torn back. I know somewhat about it because Scripture reveals in verse 32 that they took Simon and compelled him to bear the cross. They didn't want to wait around. They wanted that cross in the ground because there was a destiny for this criminal to be nailed to that cross, because Scripture says they crucified the excruciated Christ. What does that word mean, crucified, remember? It means to take and spike Jesus to the cross. Then Scripture says they divided his garments, casting lots. There might be filled, which was by spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. But that came after they took the nails and they crucified him. For a long time, folks argued, well, that had to be fiction. We have no history that the Romans ever took a nail and put anybody on the cross. Well, that was a foolish conclusion. Because our Lord was nailed to that cross. The Jesus who died for you and who died for me was spiked to that cross. In fact, not too long ago, they found this in Jerusalem. It's an ankle with a nail driven through it. Do you know what year, time period this came from? The first century. Folks, without a doubt, our Jesus was nailed to that cross. He went there as the excruciated Christ. He went there to die for me. He went there to suffer, to be tormented, to subjected to intense pain, to go through that excruciating pain because he needed to do so in order to bear the sins of the world. And that's why we have to center on this. What does this mean to me? The author of the song who wrote the old rugged cross was trying to convey to the world what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross. The writer wanted folks to understand that cross was a place of suffering. But he also wanted us to know as we sang that song, as we sang it together, that that cross was not the end. But that cross was victory. As 2 Corinthians 13:14 reads, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." Just as Larry said in communion this morning, our Lord didn't stay in that grave. He lives. He's alive. And Paul would go on to write in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Folks, we do have history that Rome crucified criminals. And the Bible clearly records that history, that it was Jesus who died there on that cross that day. He was the one who was put into agony with excruciating pain. And why did he do it? Paul says he did it because he loved me and gave himself for me. But I want to zero in on something that he says in Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Well, what's this mean to me? How was Paul crucified with Christ? How was Paul put to death with Christ? Good question, isn't it? Now, some folks have gotten the wrong idea. And I don't know if you can see this very clearly from the screen where you're sitting at. But there's stories you'll read this time of year about what they do in the Philippines. They're in that Southeast nation, Asian nation. Folks will submit themselves to being hung on a cross. Our Jesus never planned on you and I being hung on a cross. And somebody needs to send these folks a memo because that's not an easy thing to be enduring, going through. It's excruciating because even if they're just tied to that cross and hung there, it's hard to breathe on the cross. And understand, some of them will go ahead and let them put nails in their hands. They need the memo, don't they? Christ never wanted me to be hung on a physical cross. When Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ," that's not what he was talking about. In fact, when you look at verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, it talks about Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But in that passage of Scripture, he is not encouraging us to go to the Philippines and surrender to a cross and be hung on one. That's not what the Lord wants from us. Well, what does he want? 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." He died there for you and I. And that's the great news. And that's the joy of being together as God's people, recognizing in the memorial of the Lord's Supper that it was Christ who died for me. That it was Christ who was nailed to the cross, who went through the excruciating agony of that crucifixion so that I wouldn't have to. Look at verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own blood," 1 Peter 2, "on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." When Scripture talks about being crucified with Christ, it's talking about dying. But it's talking about, for us, dying to sins. What does that mean? Die to sins that we might live for righteousness. What this passage is calling upon us to do is to look to Christ who died for me in the sins of the world, so that I can understand that Him having died for me, bearing the sins of the world, offering Himself as that perfect sacrifice, that I can die to sins because of what He's done for me. And then notice again, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, what does that mean? How can that happen? Well, this morning, I invite you to pay close attention to Romans chapter 6. If you would please turn there, your Bibles, to Romans chapter 6. I want us to have an understanding of the importance of the excruciated Christ. I want us to understand why our Lord went through the agony that He went through. I want us to understand why Jesus bore our sins on the cross, why He sacrificed Himself, why He was crucified. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says to the church, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he answers his questions, "Certainly not," verse 2. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know," verse 3, "that as many as us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now verse 6. And we'll stop there because the time's getting away from us. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Folks, I hope you're smiling, because we've got something to smile about. This lesson could have been very depressing. Thinking about our Lord being beaten, a crown of thorns being placed upon His head to rip His flesh. To think about the soldiers hitting Him with their hands, forcing Him to drag across up the hill of Calvary, and then being spiked to a tree. That's pretty depressing in its own right. But we rejoice, because our Lord did that for us. He was willing to surrender as the excruciated Christ so that you and I can have the benefit of life. So this morning, that's why we want to take this opportunity. If you're not yet a New Testament Christian, to extend to you the opportunity to do what is essential so that you can die with Him, be crucified with Him, but not physically, spiritually. And how does that occur? By being willing in your faith to repent from your sins, to turn your life to Christ, and confess that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of God, the one who did hang there on the cross on Calvary, the one who did have those spikes driven into His hands and His feet. And if you believe that and were willing to confess that, then you can die with Jesus. How? By being baptized into Christ. You can die through that watery grave and then be raised like Jesus was raised, with a resurrection to a new life, a life in Christ. This morning, are you ready for that new life? Do you need it? That may be a serious question we need to answer. Do you need it? Because this world doesn't offer you anything but pain. Oh, there might be a little joy and pleasure here and there, but that's not where it's at. Where it's at is with Jesus, because that's what's going to last for an eternity. So this morning, if we can help you prepare for that eternity by having what you need spiritually, we want to make sure you understand so you can have that. Because it truly is a gift. We don't deserve what Christ did for us, but it's important that we accept the responsibility of what Christ has given. So this morning, We're going to stand and we're going to ask you, if you need to respond to Jesus, that you do so right now as we stand and sing. Would you come?